On November 3rd, there's going to be an election. You may have heard something about this. If you haven't heard anything about it, it can only be because you've been hiding out in a cave. And I have to say, I'm jealous of you because you have a cave to hide out in. But as a result of the election on November 3rd, some things will change. Some things won't change, but some things will change. And so we need to take our vote very seriously. We need to pray. We need to seek God. And we need to ask God how we can best glorify him in the way we vote. So we need to ask ourselves which candidate, which one of the many who are running and the many offices that are up for election, we need to ask ourselves which person best represents the values, the goals, the mission, the purposes of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a difficult decision because there is no one political party that represents all the values of the kingdom of God. And so we have to decide what is important to us, what we think God would have us focus on, and then vote in that way. Now, the thing is, we have to vote, and we do vote, but if the candidate we like wins, we shout, amen, glory to God, God is in control. But if the candidate we didn't vote for wins, then we say, oh no, Satan is on the loose. We're going to suffer because God got outvoted. But I don't find anywhere in the Bible that it teaches that God can be outvoted. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, saying that all authorities have been established by God is not the same as saying that God picks the winners in every election. If we believe that, then we have some very difficult questions we have to answer. We have to answer the question, why did God choose Joseph Stalin? Why did God choose Adolf Hitler? Why did God choose Idi Amin or any one of the many, many, many tyrants who have murdered millions and millions of people? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that God selects the winner of every election. What Paul is saying is that God did not intend for human life to be lived in anarchy. God has set in place governments, laws, authorities, because he does not want to see his creatures destroying each other. Now, we're not told in the Bible what form of government God prefers, but we're told that God has placed authorities in each country so that human life will not self-destruct. But let's say that we live in one of those countries where we are fortunate to have free elections, and we go and we choose, and we have a candidate we believe is best suited for the office, but suppose this candidate does not win. What do? Do we go home and dig a hole in the backyard and jump in because hope is lost? There is no hope any longer? No. Now, we need to be very careful here because the Bible teaches very clearly that there will come a time when evil will make one last attempt to overthrow God and the forces of his kingdom. And we have no idea which nation or from which government this evil ruler will arise. But we are told in the Bible that even then, even if this evil ruler comes to power, even then, we will not be destroyed if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God will ultimately be victorious, even over all the forces of evil. So even if the worst happens, we have no need to fear. But even if the wrong, in our estimation, if the wrong candidate wins in the November 3rd election, even then, we have no reason to be afraid. So the big question is not, what if the wrong candidate wins? The big question is, what if our fellow voters do something stupid and make a terrible choice. Well, we're looking at a text from the Bible today that speaks to that very issue. This text speaks to us about the leadership we choose. And more to the point, it speaks to us about God's perfect will and our imperfect choices. That text is 1 Samuel chapter 12, and it's printed for you in the notes that you were sent, the notes that you will have on your phone if you use that QR code that Jennifer told you about. You'll be able to read all the passages that we're going to look at today. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We are aware of that, the fact that we've come to a very important time in our nation. This is a time when we need to elect or choose our leaders. And we thank you for the privilege, the right of doing that. But we know it's also a great responsibility. We don't want to take a shallow or superficial look at the issues or the candidates. We want to invest the time that such a decision calls for. We want to study. We want to pray. We want to seek you. We want to talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to do the best we can in making a decision about our vote. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us today, because there are many Christians who've gotten the idea that if the right candidate doesn't win, we're done for. And, Lord, that is not what your word teaches. So we pray that you'd help us to hear your word today, and then help us to glorify you in the way we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see the prophet Samuel dealing with the very same issue that haunts many Christians around election time. The people of Israel come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, we want you to choose for us, pick for us, get us a king like all the other nations of the earth have. That's what we want. We want you to get us a king." Now, the problem is Israel was not called to be a nation like all the other nations of the earth. Israel was called to be a theocracy. A theocracy is a government in which God is the one who is on the throne. God is the one who rules. And what had happened in Israel is that God made the decisions, God ruled, but he spoke through the prophet Samuel to make known what he desired for the people of Israel to do. But these people of Israel, they come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, we want to change. We want to do something different now. We're tired of this long-range government where the decisions come all the way up from God in heaven. They come down to you, through you, and then they come to us. We don't like this idea of having an intermediary. We want a king who can sit on the throne, who can talk to us directly, who can make his will known to us directly. We don't want to have to wait all the time it takes to get a word from God and then channel and then be channeled through you and finally come to us. We want to cut out all of that rigmarole, and we just want a king who can speak directly to us." So Israel chose to elect a leader contrary to God's choice. And we're going to see, much to our surprise, God allows it. He says to Samuel, "Okay, Samuel, give them what they want." Now, if I had been Samuel, I would have been convinced that there is no way that God's people can do God's work at the very same time that they reject God's leader. I would have thought that's absolutely impossible. It can't be. But Samuel, as disappointed as he was in what the people of Israel decided to do, Samuel didn't get that upset. He didn't think that the world had ended. He allowed the people to have what they wanted because he knew that God was still in control. He knew that God was still going to be able to accomplish his purposes, even though the people of Israel had chosen the wrong leader. And Samuel responded in this way because he knew about God's will and our choices. And what Samuel knew about God's will and our choices, we need to know today. What did Samuel know? First thing he knew, God has given us the power to make real choices. He's given us the power to make right choices, and he's given us the power to make wrong choices. Notice what the text says. Verse 1, Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. Israel wanted to replace Samuel with Saul, and they thought they had good reasons for doing that. And we see these reasons. They're spelled out for us back in chapter 8, but they had primarily two reasons why they wanted to get rid of Samuel. Number one, they said, Samuel, you're too old. You're too old. We want a young leader. Now, it's interesting that different cultures have different views about age. If this were an Asian country, we would be showing a tremendous amount of respect to older individuals. In this country, we tend to worship youth. We love youth, and all our advertisement is geared toward youth. And we think if you're not young, you know, it's over. Our culture is very different. And apparently, the culture of Israel was similar to ours. They thought having a young leader would be the best thing that could ever happen to them. So first they said, Samuel, you're too old. We need somebody younger. We need young blood. And then second, they said, Samuel, your sons do not walk in your ways. In other words, your sons are corrupt. And our concern is that when you retire or when you die, they're going to take your place and they're going to become leaders of Israel. And we certainly don't want your sons becoming leaders of Israel. So Samuel has heard the campaign ads blasting him, and he decides to take this opportunity to respond to his critics. Notice what he says first, verse 2, he says, yes, I am old and gray. But then he goes on, and he says this, and I have been your leader from my youth until this day. He started being a leader in Israel when he was a young man. Now he's an old man and he's still leader. That means he's been there for a long time. He's been in this position for a long time. He admits he is old, but that also means what? It means he has experience. He's been in office. He's been a leader in Israel since the time he was young. Now he's an old man. So he's got decades of experience, probably more than half a century of experience. How much experience does Saul have? He has no experience. Samuel has decades of experience. So Samuel is experienced, but is he too old? Well, notice what he says. Verse 3, he says, here I stand. You get it? I'm vertical. I'm not stretched out on a bed in some nursing home. I'm fit. I'm able. I'm standing here. My body still functions. I'm not dead yet. It's not age that determines how long we can serve. It's God who makes that determination. As it turned out, Saul, the young guy they chose, wasn't long for this world. He was about to be killed in a few years by the Philistines. They were going to shoot him down and he would be dead. And what this reminds us of is that youth does not guarantee longevity. You may be 5 decades younger than your grandfather. Your grandfather might outlive you because youth does not guarantee longevity. They thought that in getting a younger ruler, they were getting a better, more capable, more able ruler who would be with them for a long time, who would give them stability and everything they needed. But they realized they made a terrible decision. They misjudged that very, very badly. And then second, Samuel turns to his immoral sons and he responds in a very subtle way. He responds to this in a very subtle way. Remember, these are his sons. He doesn't want to insult them in front of everybody, but he responds very clearly, but very subtly, in a very subtle way to the charge that he would make them his successors. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. They're here with you. They're not standing with Samuel in the place of the leader. They're standing with the people in the place of the followers. Samuel did not have them up on the platform with himself. Samuel had never brought them into his role of leader. He had always separated them from the leadership of Israel. And so Samuel never had any intention of having his sons follow him or take over in his place because he knew they weren't fit. But in verse 3, he gets to the real point. They weren't replacing his sons. They were replacing him. They were replacing Samuel. And he had been nothing but good and godly. Notice what he says, verse 3. He says, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Samuel says, here I am. God can see me. Your new king, the anointed one, Saul, he can see me. Tell me right now, tell me what I've done that was so wrong. What did I do that makes you want to replace me? And look at their response, verse 4. You have not cheated or oppressed us. They replied, you have not taken anything from anyone's hand. They say, Sam, you haven't done anything wrong. We don't have any complaints at all about the way you have served us as our leader. Worse yet, they weren't replacing Samuel because Samuel wasn't the real ruler of Israel. Who was the real ruler of Israel? It was God. This was a theocracy. Samuel was just the spokesperson. So who were they wanting to replace? God. The one they really wanted to replace was God. And he certainly had done nothing worthy of being replaced. Not only that, but elsewhere, Samuel makes it clear that their decision to choose another like Saul was a bad idea from the start because Samuel had not taken anything from them. But then he says, you know something, Saul, he's going to take everything from you. He's going to take your money. He's going to take your labor. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your crops. He's going to take your animals. He's even going to take your sons and daughters. Samuel had taken nothing from them. Saul would take everything from them. So Samuel, acting as God's representative, allowed them to choose Saul over him. But he takes the opportunity to look at the people and say, you've made a bad choice. You've elected the wrong guy. And God allows us to make wrong choices for a very important reason, because logically, if you don't have the ability to make a wrong choice, then you don't have the ability to make a right choice. If you're not free to choose wrongly, you're not free to choose rightly. But even more important than that, God is one who desires to have a personal relationship with us. That's his number one desire for the human race, for us to know him, to love him, to serve him, to work with him. He wants to be intimately related to us. And the fact is, God is a perfect being, which means he's absolutely and totally free. And a free being cannot have an intimate relationship with a machine. A free being cannot have an intimate relationship with one who has no ability to make no choice at all, because God wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to serve him. And so we have to be able to make every kind of choice. We have to be able to make right choices, but we also have to be able to make wrong choices. God allows us to make real choices, even terrible choices, even tragic choices, even choices that we will regret for the rest of our lives. God allows us to make choices. Just as Israel did, we have the right to choose the wrong leader. As a matter of fact, God guarantees us the right to choose the wrong leader. Second thing Samuel knew about God's will and our choices is that wrong choices can cost us dearly. Wrong choices can cost us dearly. In verses 6 through 11, Samuel gives them a history lesson. This history lesson is in two parts. First, he reminds them of all the good things God did for them. He says, remember when you were locked up in Egypt? Remember when you were a slave? Life was horrible for you. You didn't want to go on living. Things were terrible. And you cried out to God. And what did God do? He sent you leaders. He sent you Moses and Aaron. They led you out of Egypt. And God brought you out with a mighty display of his power. He rescued you. Remember that? And then second, he reminds them how they betrayed God. Verse 9, he says, but they forgot the Lord their God. Not because they were forced to, but because they chose to. When they got to the promised land, they looked around them. They saw all these people groups that were worshiping all kinds of gods. And they got attracted to all the sexual immorality of the fertility cults. And they got attracted to all the shiny idols. They turned their backs on God, not because they were forced to, but because they chose to. They wanted to do that. But their bad choice, which they had every right to make, resulted in some very bad consequences. Samuel says in verse 9, they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab who fought against them. Bad choices bring bad consequences, and that is also true in the political sphere of life. You know, there's an old saying that goes, in a democracy, we always get the government we deserve because we always get the government we choose. And so all choices have consequences, and political choices also have consequences. But Samuel reminds them that after they forgot the Lord, there came a time when they realized they'd done wrong. Notice what he says, verse 10. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. And so God answered and God sent them heroes. He sent them judges. He sent them deliverers, including Samuel. Samuel was one of those people that God sent to deliver them and to help them. Wrong choices don't always have to be the final word. We can repent. We can confess our sin. We can turn from our rebellion. And we can find mercy and we can find forgiveness. Mercy can restore our relationship with God. But mercy oftentimes cannot erase all of the bad consequences. Mercy cannot erase all of the bad consequences, all the consequences of our bad choices. Many times we have to live with consequences for the rest of our life. And that's why voting is not something to take lightly. That's why we have to be very serious about our duty and obligation in voting. It's not a lark. It's not something where you say, well, I've never voted for this person before. I think I'll vote for him. Or I think I'll just do eeny, meeny, miny, mo and see who I come up with. No, we need to be very serious about our vote. And then the third thing Samuel knew about God's will and our choices is very sobering. In fact, it's very scary. God will even allow us to make choices that amount to a rejection of him. God will even allow us to make choices that amount to a rejection of him. In verse 12, Samuel brings his history lesson up to the present time. And he says this, his message is this. He says, remember in Egypt, you cried out to God because you were slaves. And you said, God, please deliver us. And God sent you Moses and Aaron. He delivered you. Then he brought you to the promised land. You had a wonderful life in the promised land. You had the land of milk and honey. All your dreams had come true. But you saw these other religions. You saw these other peoples and all the idols they were worshiping. You became attracted to them, and you turned your attention to them. You began to worship them. You betrayed God. And again, you were invaded. All these nations began to invade you. They wanted to make you their slaves. They began to make your life miserable again. And you said, what have we done? And so you turned back to God. You repented. You gave up your sin. You turned your back on all the horrible things you were doing. And God sent you deliverers. He rescued you. But now, at the present moment, something was happening in Israel that was unprecedented, something that had never, ever happened before. Verse 12 says, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had attacked Jabesh-Gilead. That's a city in Israel. So again, Israel's in a bad way. But this time, instead of calling out to God, they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we got a new plan. We're not asking you to cry out to God. We're not asking you to tell God that if you'll just help us and deliver us, then we'll serve him. We'll turn from our wicked ways. And no, Samuel, we're not asking you to do that this time. This time we're asking you to give us a king. This time we're asking you to give us the person for the job that can really enable us to be successful as we have to deal with all of these armies that are threatening to us. In 1 Samuel 8:20, they put it this way. They say, we want a king to go out before us and fight our battles. They weren't only asking for a replacement for Samuel. They were asking for a replacement for God. And the reason why is obvious. Because in the past, when they've cried out to God for help, they knew they had to repent. They had to forsake their sin. They had to give up all of those things that they knew God didn't want them to do. They had to turn away from all of that stuff that they really enjoyed, all that stuff that they really wanted to do. They had to forsake it all in order to follow God. Now they've decided that if they can turn to a king for help, there will be no need for them to repent of their sins and to obey God. And so they say, look, Samuel, we got a great army. It's a tremendous army. Our army, we believe, can deliver us from anybody. All we need is a leader. All we need is a great king who's a military strategist who knows what to do. And Samuel, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. All we need is a great king. No more groveling on our knees before God. No more giving up the things we really want to do. No more changing our lifestyle. Samuel, we can have our cake and eat it too. We can enjoy our sin and still be saved and protected from our enemies. All we need is the right leader to lead us. And Samuel, will be all set. Now you say, wait a minute, hold on. How in the world could the people of God, how could the people of Israel be so stupid? But don't we also see that attitude in ourselves? Don't we also see that attitude in ourselves when we go and vote? We go and vote and we want to select the candidate who will fix all our problems. The one who will restore the unity of our nation, the one who will allow us to prosper economically and materially, the one who will protect us from our enemies, the one who will give us peace, the one who will give us the kind of life where we can all flourish. That's what we want in our political candidate. But how much time, as we go to the polls to vote for that person, how much time have we spent imploring, begging God to do those things for our nation? How much time have we spent asking God to meet our needs, to enable us to flourish, to enable us to have his protection, to enable us to have the unity that he provides, to enable us to know the peace that only he can give. How much time do we spend asking God to provide those things for us? No matter who we vote for, Democrat, Republican, Independent, no matter who we vote for, if we are expecting a human being to do for us what we have not asked God to do for us, we're making the wrong choice. No matter who we vote for, we're asking and expecting a human being to do for us what we have not asked God to do for us, we've already made the wrong choice, no matter what choice we have made. And we're echoing Israel's words to Samuel. We're echoing those words where they said, don't give us God, give us the right man, give us the right woman, and we'll be all set. Our problems will be taken care of. We'll have everything we need. Just give us the right human being, give us the right person. And here's the thing, here's the scary thing. If that's what we want, God will give it to us. Notice verse 13, Samuel says, okay, you wanted a king. God has set a king over you. That's what you wanted. That's what you get. If we vote hoping for some person to rescue us, God will say, okay, I'm going to let you have all the justice, all the protection, all the peace, all the prosperity that a human being can provide. I'm going to let you have all the justice, all the peace, all the prosperity, all the protection that a human being can provide. But you see, the problem is this: no matter who we elect, Democrat, Republican, Independent, a human being can't provide much. Not much at all. But God will allow us to make that choice. If we're going to put our faith in what candidates and political parties can do, if we're going to put our faith in them, God will say, okay, you can have it. You can have all the things that person is able to do. But in comparison with God, what that person can do ain't much. It's not much at all. God will allow us to choose even if our choice amounts to a rejection of him. And then finally, we come to the good news. There is some good news in this text, thank goodness. The fourth thing Samuel knew about God's will and our choices is this: no matter how many wrong choices we make, God's word and God's kingdom will never fail. Verse 14, Samuel says, if you serve the Lord and fear and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Samuel says, you think you've changed your life. You think you've changed your destiny because of this choice you've made in leadership. Samuel says, you haven't changed anything. You haven't changed anything. It's not who we elect as a leader that determines what happens to us. It's our willingness to come to God and to call out to him and to depend upon him. Remember what God said to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. He said, if you obey me, your nation will be blessed. But if you do not obey me, no one will save you. God says, if you don't obey me, you don't have a chance, no matter who you put into office. You don't obey me, no one will save you. And that's still true. If there's a future for the United States, it will not be because we put the right person in the White House or the right party in Congress. If there is a future for the United States, it will only be because we choose to come to God. We choose to implore him to meet our needs and to enable us to be the nation he desires for us to be. Now, you cannot say something that politically incorrect and not prove it. And so that's what Samuel does. Verses 16 through 18, Samuel stands up in front of the people and he says, I know you're having a hard time believing what I said, but look, God's going to confirm it to you. I'm going to ask God to do a miracle. I'm going to ask God to bring a thunderstorm right now. And everybody at that point turned to each other and they said, boy, we made a good decision getting rid of Samuel and replacing him with Saul, because this guy's lost it. It was the time of the wheat harvest. We're told that that was the driest time of the year for Israel. That was the time of the drought. So Samuel standing up in the middle of a drought saying, I'm going to have God confirm all this to you through a thunderstorm. And they thought, man, this guy is really crazy. It's a good thing we've replaced him with Saul. But then suddenly the sky starts getting darker and darker. And somebody hears something and they said, that couldn't be, but did I hear something that sounds like thunder? And then the thunder gets louder and louder, and then lightning begins to rip across the sky, and then the rain begins to fall, and pretty soon they're standing in a torrential downpour, and the children of Israel, the people of Israel, they look at each other and they say, whoops, we screwed up big time. We made a horrible decision. Verse 19, they say, Samuel, pray for us. We sinned by asking God for a king. Samuel, pray for us. We voted for the wrong guy. We made a horrible decision when we went to vote. They replaced God's choice with the political leader they could look to for deliverance. But now they realize, by shutting God out of the equation, they brought terrible consequences on themselves and on their nation. But they thought they didn't need God. They thought they could get by without him. They thought as long as they had a good leader, they were fine. They were on their own. And it was okay because they thought God was irrelevant. And Samuel tells them, God has a way. He has a very effective way of making himself relevant. And so the people are standing there and they're saying, you know what? Our choices matter. The choices we make really do matter. And if we make the wrong choice, we're going to have to face the judgment of God. We're going to have to face justice. Our choices really do matter because our choices have tremendous consequences. Listen to Samuel's response. This is beautiful. Verse 20, he says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols like political slogans. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. There is hope for our nation, not because we elect the right people to office. There's hope for our nation because God is one who rejoices in rescuing those who call out to him. God is one who enjoys coming to us when we plead for him in his presence. He's one who enjoys saving. He enjoys delivering all those who call on his name. Samuel knew, and we need to know, that no matter how many wrong choices we have made, God's desire to rescue and give life will never fail. No matter who occupies the White House, no matter who has power in Congress, God's desire to rescue and give life will never fail if we're willing to call out to him. But Samuel also understood something else. He understood that God's work will never fail. Verse 23, he says, excuse me. Verse 23, he says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you. And then he says, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you God's word. And then in verse 24, he says, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Samuel says, I'm going to warn you. Praying for people, teaching God's word, warning people, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has called his church to do. That's exactly what he's called us to do. And no matter who wins the election on November 3rd, our work as a church will not change. We will still have the same work, the same calling, the same mission. And because that won't change, because no matter who wins the election, because our calling as a church is still to make disciples and to help them grow and mature in their faith, because that is true, the body of Christ will be able to do what the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and the Independent Party will never be able to do, and that is to see lives changed for all eternity. Our mission will not change. No matter who's elected November 3rd, God has already called us to a higher office. He has elected us to pray. He's elected us to teach. He's elected us to warn. And our mission and our ministry is not going to change no matter who is elected. Now, as a result of who is elected, some things will change. But our calling, our ministry, our mission will never change. Now, let me say something here very clearly because it's very important. What I have just said is not to say that it doesn't matter who wins the election. I am not saying that because it matters. It will matter a great deal to many groups of people with many different kinds of needs. I mean, the truth is, it's going to matter a great deal to many different groups with many different kinds of needs. And so we're going to have to imagine, we're going to have to think, we're going to have to pray and say, God, what needs are the ones I need to have in my mind as I go vote? Which people, which needy people am I going to need to keep in the top of my brain as I go to make a decision about who is going to lead this nation? Who do you want me to be thinking about? Whose needs do you want me to be concerned about? This election will change things for many different groups of people who are needy. And so I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. It matters. But what I'm saying is this: no matter who wins, our calling, our mission, our ministry as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church, our mission, our ministry is not going to change. And God's determination to bring his kingdom to this world will not change. We have a duty, we have an obligation, we have a serious obligation to go and vote and to vote in the way we believe will most honor and glorify God. But we have a higher obligation than that. We have a greater calling than that. Our greater calling, our greater obligation is to be the church no matter what. To be the church no matter who is elected. To be the church no matter how much things change. Our greater obligation, our greater duty is to continue to be the people of God and to make a difference in the eternal destiny of the people on this planet. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you very much for our calling, because this, when our mind is so distracted by so many things happening around us and we're so tempted to get caught up in political events as if this is what's going to determine our eternal destiny. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we have calling. And our calling is not first to be a Republican. Our calling is not first to be a Democrat. Our calling is not first to be an independent. Our calling is first to be the church and to act like the church and to share with people the good news and to help them understand that you will come to them and deliver them whatever their need might be if only they're willing to call out to you. God, help us not to forsake our real ministry and calling. Help us not to forsake our real duty. Help us to be the church. Help us to respond as Samuel did. Samuel got voted out of office. But he said the most important thing for Israel to do is to seek the Lord. The most important thing for Israel to do is to call out to God, who is pleased to save, if only we're willing to come to him. Lord, give us the courage to do our work and to maintain our ministry no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.